Amen. Amen. That's good right there. Amen. And rose the Lamb in Jerusalem. That is good. Quartet sang it good too, but message is good. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to invite you to open to the book of Ephesians. We've been working through this tremendous epistle, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from Roman imprisonment to certainly the church in Ephesus that it's addressed to. And a lot of scholars think it was a letter written to a number of the churches in Asia Minor, really clarifying the gospel and Paul's heart for the Gentiles. And so we're going to be in this text. We've made our way to chapter 3. And I'm going to read this morning for us verses 1 through 13. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And then after I finish reading this passage, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless us this morning as we get into His words, we study this text. I invite you, the Lord would give you grace to join me on my knees as we get low before God. And just worship humbly with humble hearts and ask Him to open our minds and hearts that we might see what He sees and grow in Christ. The Epistle of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Pray with me. Father, thank you for those who have suffered so that we today might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to our glory that they suffered so that ultimately it might be to the glory of the great King in heaven. And so, Father, we pray now that as we come before you in your word, that you would teach us, that you might grow us, that you might open our eyes, that we might see what you see, and we might be stirred over the majesty of the gospel and the majesty of the gospel giver. Father, give us grace now to glorify you. Give me grace. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me say only what your word has said and glorify you. Bless your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I would get up every Saturday morning. You know what I would do? Watch cartoons. Hey children, you know why your parents said that? Because used to be that's the only time cartoons would be on.
Saturday morning. Do y'all remember that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You remember that? Where you get up in the morning, on Saturday morning, one day you didn't have to go to school or church, and so you got to watch cartoons. I mean, that was a fun time. You'd make sure that you would do that. Man, that was different times. They don't even show cartoons on Saturday morning anymore. Well, what is it? They have like whole channels devoted to cartoons and whatnot now that they show all the time. But back then, they just showed it on Sunday morning, show cartoon. It just as a side note, you know, back then TV actually went off at 12 o'clock midnight. They played the national anthem and shut it down. That was a different world, wasn't it? But cartoons, man, I loved to watch some cartoons when I was a kid. And kids, can you believe that your parents used to watch cartoons? How many of you think that? How many of you think your parents used to watch cartoons? Let me prove it to you. What were some of your favorite cartoons to watch on Saturday morning? Roadrunner. Okay, I heard that one. Scoop. What's that, Bugs Bunny? The Jetsons. Smurfs. Mighty Mouse. Hey, there's some folks in here watching some cartoons now. I'll tell you what. Well, for me, one of my favorites was Scooby-Doo. I don't like Scooby-Doo. Now, kids, y'all have seen some like remake version of Scooby-Doo, but the original version of Scooby-Doo looked like this.
Scooby-Dooby-Doo, where are you? We got some work to do now. Scooby-Dooby-Doo, where are you? We need some help from you now. Come on, Scooby-Doo, I see you. Pretending you got a sliver. You're not fooling me, cause I can see the way you shake and shiver. You know we got a mystery to solve. Oh, Scooby-Doo, get ready for your act. Don't hold back. And Scooby-Doo, if you come through, you're gonna have yourself a Scooby snack. Scooby-Dooby-Doo, here are you. You're ready.
Now, unfortunately, we're not going to watch an episode. I'm going to preach to you, okay? So, but you remember Scooby-Doo, and they had those four teenagers, Fred and Daphne and Velma and Shaggy, and then a great dame named Scooby-Doo. Absolutely. And so, kids, if you never watched Scooby-Doo, what they would do is they would like travel around all over the place, and they would solve these mysteries in these towns. And there's always a local legend that involves some monster. You remember that? And so, the monster would get after them. They would always be chased by the monster, and then they would devise a plan to catch the monster. And then it was always like the other person in the episode that you've met, and they would demask him. It would be that person that was trying to use a legend to, you know, take the town for some money or something like that. Always trying to discover that mystery. So that they drove around in that the mystery machine. You remember that? Wouldn't you like to have one of those? Not really. The mystery machine. That's what they were doing. They were solving mysteries. You know, the Bible talks about mysteries. The Bible says that there are mysteries that just like that Scooby and the gang discovered that God decides to reveal. And see, when we think about a mystery in the Bible, it is a little bit different than this kind of like hidden fact or hidden truth that if you can get together and you put all the pieces together, you can discover. It's not what the Bible talks about when God says that a mystery is being revealed. When the Bible talks about a mystery, it's talking about some aspect of God's eternal plan that God hasn't chosen to show us yet, that God hasn't shown us to reveal to us yet. But from time to time, the Apostle Paul will say, hey, God has chosen to reveal a mystery. Now, the mystery that we're going to look at today, I want to tell you, is much more beautiful and much more glorious and much more awesome than anything Fred and Shaggy and the gang ever encountered, all right? It is called the mystery of Christ. It's what Paul calls it, the mystery of Christ. In verse 6, you see that. Verse 6, it says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs,
members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that's verse 6. In verse 4, he calls that the mystery of Christ. So what is the mystery of Christ? Well, what Paul's saying is, listen, God is revealing something new in Jesus that he hasn't yet revealed. God is showing us something that is glorious that we need to hold our hands onto. And what God is showing us is that God wants all of the nations to be restored to him. That is an awesome truth. Because up to this point, you know, really the Jewish people had held some pretty unique status. And no doubt, you know, I'm not getting into eschatology this morning, and the Jewish people hold some sort of unique status. I'm not saying that. I'm not debating that. But what I am saying is that God wants more than just Jews in heaven. That God wants every tribe, every tongue, every people group, and every nation represented in glory. We looked at that last week just a little bit, and going back in verse 15, and Paul puts this together in such a unique way. He says, this is chapter 2, verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. He's talking about so that in Christ might create one new man, one new man in the place of two. Now, just as a refresher, who were the two? Jews and the Gentiles. Now, this was the clincher last week. Who was the one? The church. You see, God is working in Christ to create a new humanity. A new humanity for the new heaven and new earth and the way that plays out in eternity future. And that new humanity will not be made up of Jews and Gentiles. That new humanity will be made up The new humanity is not made up of people who are identified as Jews and Gentiles. The new humanity is made up of people who are identified in Christ as children of God. So the new man is the church. So like when you think about church, just don't think, well, church is where I go on Sunday morning. Or our church is the people I identify with on the corner of Brandon Stanton County Line over there. No, church is a much bigger, much global, much more awesome picture of what God's doing to bring the world to Him in Christ. That's the church. The church are those in Christ. The church are those who have put faith in Christ and because of His work find redemption and forgiveness and an eternal purpose in Him. So that's what's being pictured there. And that's the mystery of Christ, that God is bringing the world together, all nations, in Christ to form a new humanity. Now, there are two implications for us I want to mention that come out of this particular passage. As we seek to live in light of this incredible revelation, the first is this, that the gift of the gospel motivates the church to share it. The gift of the gospel motivates the church, the people of God, the people who have the gift, to share the gift. Why is that? Well, first of all, the gift was not only for us, but it's for others as well. Look at verse 2. It says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, first of all, let's think about that, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. All right, so Paul knows these folks, and these folks know Paul by and large. Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years, growing the church, ministering to people, but he's been going a long time too. And now he is in a Roman imprisonment, and he's writing a letter back to them, and he's assuming that they have done the job that Paul taught them to do. That God had brought the gospel through Paul to them, but now Paul had left, and Paul was assuming there were more believers there that he had not met, because the believers that he had reached with the gospel had reached others with the gospel, right? And that they knew about his story, that they had known about how the gospel came to Ephesus in the first place. So he's assuming that the church is doing this job. And I love this picture that he paints here. As Paul says, look, God has given the nations, the Gentiles, so you're either, just as a note, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's all there is in biblical understanding. So if you're not a Jew here, you're a Gentile. Be thankful that the mystery has been revealed, all right? Because of that, you can be saved. So Paul is saying here that the nations can come to Christ, and I have been given this gift to bring this gift to the Gentiles. Paul's essentially saying to the Gentiles, hey, look, God gave me this gift so I can give it to you. God gave me this gift so I can bring it to you. See how he said that? It's given to me for you. I don't know where Paul's from, but where I'm from, that is a dangerous proposition. You don't give a gift to somebody via somebody else. Why is that? Because they might not make it to them. Like, let me give you a quick just scenario, just a what if, just a it could happen. Let's say that one of you sweet ladies hear that my wife loves blueberry pie. And you decide that you're going to make my wife the best blueberry pie because you have the very best blueberry pie recipe that anybody in the world has. And you make a blueberry pie that is luscious and delicious and just foamed up with cream and blueberries, and it is incredible. And you stop by the church office and you say, hey Bradley, I made your wife a blueberry pie. Now I am giving this gift to you so that you can give it to her. There's a high chance I'm going to tell my wife you made her half a blueberry pie. Because it's dangerous to give a gift to someone via somebody else because it might not make it there, right? And so Paul's recognizing this, that when it comes to the gospel, that the gospel is not given solely for you. That when it comes to the gospel, when it comes for salvation, that God never gave the gospel to anyone so that the gospel would end with them. That the gospel given to anyone is supposed to be taken, enjoyed, and shared. Do you see what I'm saying? And he's saying, it was given to you through me. It was given to me for you. And so let me ask you a quick question. Who has God given the gospel to you for? Because we typically say, well, he gave it to me to save me. Sure. But who has God given you the gospel to give to? So, I mean, just think very practically for a moment. Who have you given the gospel to? Well, certainly it's our job to give our gospel to our kids. All right, first and foremost, if God gave you your children to a Christian home, you can assume it was so that you could give the gospel to them. Rest assured. And that's why family ministry is very important here at Mount Gilead, because God gave your kids first and foremost to the family. And it's our job as a church to help you give them the gospel, not to be a substitute for that. But think about it. What about a friend? Do you have a friend that doesn't know the gospel? If you have the gospel and they don't know it, they hadn't heard it, you hadn't talked, God's given the gospel to you. Or a coworker, or neighbor, or, so it's why we go to Honduras. It's why, we take mission trips and so many of you go different places. Just realize that the gospel was given to you not solely for you to enjoy, but it was given to you so that somebody else could enjoy it through you. Okay? So that's the first aspect of how the gospel as a gift motivates the church to share it. The second is that we realize that task comes with a price. In verse 1, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul was that. He was a prisoner. He was in Rome. He was in Roman imprisonment. He could not go and come as he pleased. Why was he a prisoner there? Well, it had in large part to do with a debacle that went down over a Gentile in the temple. It was not true, but his enemies made that up because Paul was devoted to getting the gospel to the lost world, to getting the gospel to the nations. And there was a whole faction of Judaism that didn't like that. That said Yahweh was solely for just the Jews. And therefore, that was highly frowned upon. And so he suffered greatly getting the gospel to a lost world. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians, Paul makes it very clear the kind of suffering that he received to get that gospel out so that we have it even today. 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. Just listen to this record. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. You know why that's significant, 40 lashes less one? Because it was thought that if you got 40 lashes by the instrument they used on those lashes, that you would die. Therefore, they'd bring you right to the point of death. That happened to Paul 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once stoned. If you ever read that story, they thought he was dead. They left him for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people. Talking about the Jews. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. Toil, hardship, for many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What's it going to cost you to get the gospel to that person it was given to you for? Bradley, that's an uncomfortable conversation. Paul just said that ain't going to fly. Well, Bradley, I might lose a friend over that. Well, if you're a fill in the blank, you might. But if you love them like Jesus loved people, the chances are you'll get a chance to talk to them again and again and again. What's it going to take? What's it going to cost? Paul says no matter what it costs, it's a price worth paying. At the end of this passage, he kind of sums it up. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Why does he say that? So, in other words, because of this reality, don't lose heart. You know what Paul's saying? Everything I've been through, it's so worth it. It's so worth it to be a part of what God is doing that's so much bigger than me and so much more glorious than my little bitty life, that I have a part of taking the news that God wants the nations to become children of God. That I have a part of that. And it blows him away. Why? Because look, he views the burden of sharing the gospel not as a burden, but as a gift. It is actually, he calls it a grace of God. That sharing the gift, this is important, sharing the gift is in itself a gift. Because it is a gift to be able to share the gospel. First and foremost, if you're sharing the gospel, likelihood is you're saved. Say amen. I hear people all the time go, I just don't know about my salvation. I just don't know. I'm struggling with my assurance. People that are sharing the gospel daily are not struggling with their assurance. All right? So if you're struggling with assurance, go share the gospel. You'll find out real quick where you are. Sharing the gift is a gift. He calls it a gift in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. What he's talking about here, the gift of God's grace, is the gift of being able to share the grace of God, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace, what? The grace of sharing the gospel was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we tend to look at evangelism like it's a burden or like it's a duty or like I got to do it because this is what God wants me to do. But for Paul, it was a joy. For Paul, it was a gift. For Paul, he kind of thought, well, who am I that I get to share with the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ? What a gift! What a remarkable grace of God in my life that I get to be saved and that I get to carry the gospel of salvation to others that hear it, that I know some of them will respond and they will be saved too. What a gift to me of all people, the least of the saints. What a gift. Yeah, it'll cost you something. Won't cost you as much as it did the Apostle Paul. It eventually cost him his life. To which he said, I ran the good race. I fought the fight. And now there waits for me a crown of glory. It's a price. This price is worth it. We got to own that. We need to own that. So let me ask you another application, kind of straightforward, hard question. A while ago I asked you, who is it that God has given you the gospel for? Now I want to ask you, who knows the Lord today because you were willing to pay the price already? Because there ought to be somebody we can say, if we're a believer, there ought to be somebody that we can say, you know what, I had a hard conversation with somebody. I made an appointment with somebody that I loved to eat lunch with them so I could share the gospel with. Or I went to somebody's house, or I went on a mission trip and I shared the gospel. Or I did something that I paid a price, that Paul was willing to give his life to get the gospel to the nation. That I'd be willing to buy somebody a Happy Meal or something so I can tell them the gospel. Somebody ought to be saved because we paid some price for the gospel. You see, that's what Paul's saying, that the gift is worth giving. Third part of this is just very simply, everybody's qualified to share the gospel. The way I put this, everybody's qualified to receive the gift of sharing the gospel, because that's what it is. You know, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all sinners, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles and searchable riches of Christ. To me, the very least of all the sinners. So look, you know, don't think that you can't be used by God to share the gospel, because you can. When we all have excuses that we make, well, I'm not smart enough, or I don't know the Bible well enough, or I don't know theology well enough, or I'm not righteous enough, I'm not whatever. Look at this, what Paul says. Paul says, this is the Apostle Paul, by the way. I am the very least of all the saints. Let me put that in South Mississippi for you. Paul said, I'm less of a Christian than you are. If God can use me, He can use you. That's what he meant. The least of all the saints. You see that? Paul says, I'm the least. That means Paul looks at you and says, you're better than me. Because what had Paul done? Paul had persecuted Christians. Paul had killed Christians. Paul had done all this kind of stuff. You know that, right? If you hadn't killed any Christians, you're more qualified to share the gospel than Paul is. Paul says no excuses. And finally here quickly, everyone's qualified to hear the gospel. Because not only do we have a temptation to make excuses why we don't share, we also have a temptation to look at different people that really don't deserve to hear. Right? Because you look at folks and you go, oh, I can't share with them because they're smarter than I am. Oh, I can't share with them because, well, there it is. I can't share with them because they're not the right race that I am, so I can connect with them. I can't share with them because there's all kind of reasons that we say, well, I can't share. I want to remind you, Paul was called to share with Gentiles. Paul was not a Gentile. Paul was a Jew. Paul had like as little in common with Gentiles as anybody on the face of the earth. But he said, to the weak, I'll become like the weak to win the weak. I'll become all things to all men to all my, all, by all means save some. Right? So everyone is qualified to hear the gospel, not just the good people. You know, with that, well, I can find like some a really upstanding good person that I can share the gospel with them, and they'll probably get saved. Here's the thing: they probably won't, because Jesus was least effective with the people that thought they were good. Much more effective with the people that knew they weren't. And whether they people see themselves are good or not, everybody needs Jesus. Okay. So that's the first implication. The second implication won't take quite as long. First implication, the gift of the gospel motivates the church to share it. The second implication is this, that the beauty of the gospel compels the church to cherish it. The beauty of the gospel compels the church to cherish it. Look at verse 10. He says, so that through the church, this is good, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's good right there. I've been in Alabama long enough. I'll make this South Alabama. All right. What he's saying is that the gospel is so good that it's going to show the angels in heaven just how good God is. That the gospel is so glorious, that it is so magnificent, that it will show the rulers and authorities in heaven that don't quite get it how wise God really is. That is a magnificent thing. That yes, the gospel is to be shared because the gospel is to be cherished. It is to be cherished. And I was thinking about this as like a diamond. You know, the way this is said here, the manifold wisdom of God. It's just like when you take a diamond, you hold that diamond up. You just don't look at the top of it and go, oh, I'm ready. You know, a jeweler takes a diamond and he looks at that thing and he rolls it around, puts that eyepiece on. I'm not a jeweler. I don't know how that works. But you just see all these glorious facets and shining and gleaming. And you turn it a little bit different and there's some other aspect of beauty that you did not see before. Paul says, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And it reveals the manifold wisdom of God. And so, how awesome is the gospel? Now, I'm about to give you a quote by John Piper. I think, because I couldn't find it, but I just kind of remember it. So it might be paraphrased. All right, it might have some Bradley in it, is my point. All right. But he says this. Piper says this, that the wisdom of God devised a way for the mercy of God to satisfy the judgment of God for the glory of God in saving sinners. Now that's a good word right there. Now, the wisdom of God divided away for the mercy of God satisfy the judgment of God. Why? Because we deserve judgment. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be under God's wrath. And God just couldn't let that go. Otherwise, the judgment of God would not be glorified. That God would be an unjust judge. And no one wants to glorify an unjust judge that doesn't honor righteousness. And so, what God does in this unbelievable wisdom that none of us can fathom is that He sends His Son to bear that judgment for us so that in Christ we can be out from under the judgment and forevermore under the mercy of God. And see, that's why we would say the wisdom of God devised a way for the mercy of God to satisfy the judgment of God for the glory of God in saving sinners. That is a beautiful thing. The gospel is, when you take that diamond and you turn it around, what do you see? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then you turn it over just a little bit and you start seeing these theological displays of beauty. What's salvation mean? Oh, it means redemption. It means that I was a slave, but I've been set free. Oh, it means... justification, that I was guilty, but I am declared righteous even though I am still guilty. Oh, sanctification. I'm not just declared forgiven, but I am actually cleansed in Christ. Oh, glorification. But it's a good thing. There comes a day that I'm going to be as beautiful as Jesus is, as sinless as Jesus is. Oh, adoption. I am invited. I am called. I am counted in the very family of God. You turn that diamond, that is a beautiful thing. If you can't cherish that diamond, you don't know what valuable is. You see, and so let me tell you what the gospel is not. So we tend to view the gospel like fire insurance for our house, or like, you know, fire. I don't want to go to hell, so I have the gospel. Let me ask you this: how many of you have fire insurance on your house? Yeah. How many of you have your property insurance papers with you today? How many of you are absolutely sure even where they are? You don't know. They're stuck in a drawer. How many of you are they stuck in a drawer somewhere? How many of you have not read them in years and don't plan on reading them until you need them, right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not something that you stick in a drawer somewhere like fire insurance, so that when it comes to one day where I'm going to leave this body, I need my fire insurance, I'm going to go check it out, I'm going to pull it out. The gospel is like an engagement ring that's a diamond. And on that diamond, you wear it and you show the beauty and the gleam and all of the glory of you ladies, when you get that engagement ring, boy, you go and show everybody, look how much he loves me. Look at that diamond. I don't have a diamond on my. Look how much I love Misty. It's right there on that. Hey, look, see, it is, and it's beautiful. I mean, you're talking about paying a lot. I had a price to pay. Anyway, nevertheless, you show it off. This is how much God loves me. All the facets of, or the person, the fiance loves me. All the facets of that diamond. And when we show the gospel, listen to me. We are saying to people, yes, look how much God loves me. But we're also saying, look how much God loves you. The gospel is to be cherished. And because it's cherished, it is to be shared. And that Paul ends up by saying, man, that opens up an access to God. You see what he says at the end there, verse 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. See, the greatest gift that God can give us is himself. His presence. What was the thing that Adam and Eve lost primarily in sin? They lost the presence of God. They were cast out of guard, cast out of his presence. The greatest thing the gospel can give us, and that God gives us in the gospel, is access to him. As a child of God, no matter what we face, we're never alone. That we close our eyes for the final time, we will open our eyes in glory and see Jesus face to face. And then when we walk on this earth, as difficult as it is, Scripture tells us to cast your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. Psalm 55:22. He'll never let the righteous fall. He didn't say he had never let anyone fall. He said he had never let the righteous fall, because you have access to the Almighty. What a good God. Treasure the mystery of Christ. Father, thank you that you save sinners, and that you didn't reserve that simply for the Jewish people, but for every tribe, tongue, people, group, and nation. You will create a new humanity of people who are identified not by what nation they were born on this earth in, but by who their Savior and Lord is. Father, I pray now that we are a church that treasures the gospel, and that, Father, we will be more faithful to be a church that shares the gospel. That I will be more faithful to be a pastor and a believer who shares the gospel, even when there is a price to pay. Father, I pray this morning that if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, that they would have heard the gospel today. The gospel that God loves sinners. The gospel that God sent His Son to die in the place of sinners so that sinners can be forgiven. To die in such a way that anyone who would turn from sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ would have forgiveness, would be ushered into the very family of God. And blessed by the presence of God from this point forward. But that means we have to look at sin for what it is, disobedience. And turn from sin and say, God, I will no longer be the ruler of my own life, but You will be my Lord. Jesus, I trust You to save me. And if that's you today, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time to save you, we'd like for you to let us know that. Let us counsel you with that. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. Brother Mike will be here. I'll be down here. You just come and say, I want to follow Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Show me a little bit more what that looks like. We talked about sharing the gospel this morning. Maybe there's someone right now that you know you need to share with, and you just need to ask the Lord to give you a boldness and confidence to do that. Maybe you need to be reminded as a believer you are restored into the very presence of God and that you are never alone. And that you need to rest in that and you need to cherish that. And you need to leave this place not seeing the gospel as fire insurance, but seeing the gospel as the most precious, valuable jewel of God's grace that you own. And that you just need to dwell on it and let it fill your heart with a joy that you hadn't felt in a while. Father, we come to You and we ask You to work amongst us now. In Jesus' name, amen.